excellent. Acts chapter 3. A couple of announcements I do need to bring up that we forgot about. Rachel's Sunday school class, Rachel Jordan's Sunday school class, needs to meet after the service this morning to practice. Also, there is, I think Greg might be home, I don't see him right now, but there's a youth event that is scheduled for Friday night right now, and I haven't got with Greg yet, but we do need to cancel that. We're going to have to reschedule that. So for our teenagers, and I'll get with Greg, we'll have to reschedule Friday's youth event. And what else? Again, let's also go to some of our return guests back. Going to have Pat back with us. And, of course, you continue praying for him with the loss of his wife. It's only been 2 weeks. And good to have Robert back with us. Again, like I told him, I'm looking forward to one day he's an usher here in our church. He's just been visiting with us the last couple of weeks. But to have a guy from Boston that knows hockey, we're going to be good and safe. And so I appreciate him. He's been faithful to the services, and Pat both, since last Sunday. And we're certainly glad that you all returned. Another return visitor was here prior to COVID. He is back with us, and I'm certainly glad that you came back this Sunday as well. And I think that's about all right. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We actually have a biblical, true, apostolic healing take place. Nothing like what we see take place today within the charismatic movement that claims they have the gift of healing. So anyhow, let's start in verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asking an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Don't you want to sing that part, you know, from the little children's song? I got to stop myself from doing it because everybody would leave. Yeah. I love my church. Verse 7 says, "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the message this morning. We pray that you would be glorified and honored. Lord, help us see the truth, and Lord, that would be help in our life, that it would draw us closer to you and strengthen us right now in our walk. So please bless and work. Lord, we do pray for those who are present that have never truly been converted. Lord, we pray for their salvation, that even this morning they would repent and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, may you be glorified and honored. Please control what I say and how I say it. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As we come into the book of Acts, again, it's the historical book of the New Testament. It's given us the history. It's a documentation of the history that's continuation from the Gospel of Luke, the same writer, Luke, who's wrote it, of what took place as churches were being established and getting started. We saw in chapter 1, you have a group that is still meeting after the resurrection of Jesus Christ of about 120. We have the last words recorded by Christ given unto the followers before he ascended back up to heaven. He gave the instruction to wait. Don't start. You wait until you receive the Holy Spirit. And they obeyed. We see that in chapter 1, that I'm obeying and waiting. Chapter 2, we have the arrival of the Holy Spirit. And we see the gift of tongues taking place, which was the ability to speak a foreign language. all those that gathered, they were there for the Feast of the Pentecost. They were from all over the world coming in. Jews were, because that was a mandatory feast. And they're hearing these men speak in languages they know, but they know these men of Galilee. There's no way they could possibly have learned these languages, and yet they're hearing them speaking it. And so it causes wonderment and amazement over what they're seeing, and a crowd gathers, and Peter preaches an incredible sermon based on Psalm 16 on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we have 3,000 convert. And it really was an incredible message. And then as we finish chapter 2, we see that they continued, they were growing. The Lord is adding daily unto the church such as should be saved. And now we come into chapter 3. In chapter 2, it let us know that they were performing great signs and wonders. Chapter 3 has given us an example of that. And it really is incredible. So we actually have recorded here one of the miracles that took place. And it's amazing. Again, as a side note, there are only two times, aside from the book of Acts, well, in the book of Acts, I should say, where you have an example of miracles performed by somebody who is not an apostle. And in those two examples that we have in Scripture where somebody's not an apostle performing miracles, the tie to the apostles is as close as you could possibly get. That would be Barnabas. It doesn't give us a specific miracle that Barnabas, but it does use plural when it talks about them performing miracles when Paul and Barnabas traveled together. And then the other man, of course, would be Stephen. Stephen as well. Other than that, it's always the apostles, or those in the two examples that it's not apostles, those who are closely associated with them. That is important because of what we see taking place in our day in the last. Primarily the faith healers began to rise to more prominence, really coming into the 1950s. So when we look at miracles, what about miracles like healings? Know that they were rare, even really going into the first century of the church, they were rare. And I don't know if you understand this, but there are actually, when you get into the epistles, there's not a single healing referred to when you get into the epistles in the New Testament churches. Not one. There is no record of anybody within those epistles that is being healed by somebody with the gift of healing. And it was still present at this time. We'll deal with that. We don't have a chapter or a series of verses in the Bible giving instructions for us concerning healings. Again, with the way you begin to hear the teaching and preaching of the charismatic movement, you would think that there must be, but it's simply not true. As you read through the epistles, what you find are believers who are sick unto death, those with ailments and those with struggles. Understand this, the gift of healing that was given by God was not to make believers better physically. That's not why the gift was given. It was a sign to the non-believers, especially those of the nation of Israel, to convince them of the message that was going to be preached. It was to authenticate. It was to demonstrate that this is of God. That's why we have it. After the book of Acts, really, you see that those miracles fading away. You don't have one recorded. And we live in a day of the charismatic movement, and especially those who have traveled on mission trips or have lived in. I was in New Guinea for 12 years. Don't get me wrong. I see the influence in the United States of America, but boy, when you're in third world, do you really see the influence of the charismatic movement upon people? It is dangerous and is deceptive. It deceives people into thinking something is true when it is not. Oral Roberts never had the gift of healing, nor does Benny Hinn. I called Brother Ryan Gray up yesterday. I remember when I was in PNG, Brother Gray, he was a missionary in Fiji. We were basically in the mission field about the exact same years, and the Lord led us back about the exact same time. And when he was in Fiji in 2006... Benny Hinn came to Fiji, and he decided to go to the crusade. So I remember reading what he had written about it years ago, but I'm just piecing together. So I called him yesterday and said, go over this with me again. And he showed up at 11 a.m., and it was 10 hours before the start of it because he wanted to be right up front. He didn't want to miss anything. So he showed up early, and he began to take pictures prior to the event taking place. Little did he know how important these pictures would become. He took pictures of one man who came in on crutches, But he took pictures of him as he set his crutches down and walked down to his seat and sat down. Took several pictures of him. And so, as the event began, people come in. He noticed some people were coming in by ambulance with clearly sick and needing healed. He talked about where they were positioned, in the back, away from the platform. He also, by the way, as a side note, it's interesting because not only did missionary Ryan Graves, now the pastor up at Bible Baptist in Fairbanks, but also on a secular sense, they both had something very common about their findings when they were doing a story literally on Benny Hinn and his crusades. 2020, as you probably know, they did an expose on Benny Hinn. What's interesting about both of them was the power of how he used music in the service to control the emotions of the people for what was getting ready to take place. The reporter for 2020 noticed the same thing. He's actually pretty funny when you watch that clip, because he went to several of them, and he looked at his watch at one point. It was like 9:17. He said, yep, it's... And he's mocking a little bit, but this deserves to be mocked. I think he said it's like 9:17. It's time for the Holy Spirit to arrive. And then sure enough, like a minute later, Benny Hinn stops, and you hear him. It's here. So anyhow, Brother Gray goes on to talk about how he, using the music, he comes out on the stage. Finally, he lets everybody know everybody's going to be healed. Everybody, 100%. Everybody's going to be healed, so the place is just going nuts. This is at a stadium in Fiji. And he said, anyhow, to make this short, when he gets to the end of it, the very first man healed up there was the guy he took pictures of. Which, you know, he comes up there, Benny has to set the crutches down, and he's, you know, walking back and forth on the platform. The next day, on the cover of the main newspaper for the country of Fiji, that guy's on the cover. He's on the cover with his healing that had taken place. Ryan Gray wrote the newspaper and sent his pictures in. He had pictures of him walking just fine before the event. The newspaper went ahead and published it. Showing, wait, this guy was already walking before this ever occurred. There's a lot of deception in it because there's a lot of money involved. Make no mistake about it. It goes hand in hand with the prosperity gospel. What we see in our text is an actual apostolic healing and what it looks like. The real deal. The question today is not, does God still do miracles? He does. He does. You see Enoch sitting right there? That is a walking miracle of God. It's not because some man had the gift of healing or he went to a Benny Hinn crusade. But when you are hit by a truck that is carrying about 8,000 gallons of fuel, just the fuel alone, fuel weighs less than water, about 7 pounds per gallon, depending on the fuel that you have. That's 56,000 pounds alone, not counting the weight of the truck, going 75 miles an hour, full bore, dead on, and you survive it. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. But it wasn't because some man had the gift of healing and went to him and laid hands on him and raised him up. The question is not, does God do miracles? That is a straw man set up of somebody who has a weak argument trying to force their argument. So let's get into this message. I put it down as three M's if you want to write it down. The meeting, the miracle, and then the marks after the miracle. The first three verses, the meeting. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. So now we have the meeting taking place between Peter and John and this man who has been lame his entire life. Now, first off, we often see Peter and John together. They're not in the same family. They did have the same business, we know from the Gospels in the book of Luke. Where you go into Luke, was it chapter 5? They're in the same business. They're in the Sea of Galilee. They've worked together. It's likely that these guys have been friends from their youth up. We see them often linked together in Scripture. They were the two that prepared the Passover in Luke 22 for Jesus Christ. It was Peter and John. They were the two that ran to the tomb that first, the morning of the resurrection. they're the two that when the Samaritans who had made a conversion to Christ, it's Peter and John, we see them now ministering together. They're obviously here in Acts chapter 3. So they were together in ministry. We see them together in persecution. And I can see why they work together. Often, and when you see the medieval artist paintings of John, he's this weak little man. It's just nonsense. That's not who John was. We looked at that when I went through 1 John. When we went through 1 John, I preached through that. I think the very first message, we dove into what John was like. He was a son of thunder. He wasn't this weak little guy. And when you read his epistle, it's clear. That guy was black and white. There was no gray areas with John. He was a son of thunder, just like Peter was. And so those two linked together, they did a lot of ministry together, and I'm thankful even for those that God has given me as companions in ministry, those that God has put into my life to be a help. We see that often in Scripture. Even Paul had Barnabas, or Luke, who's writing this, even Timothy. So we see Peter and John, they're together, they're heading now to the temple. It's the ninth hour. That's 3 p.m. There's three prayer times a day, 9, 12, and 3. This is the 3 o'clock prayer time. And so they're heading there. And notice, the believers at this time are still heading to the temple. It's still the place that, in their mind, this is what they grew up with. This is what their fathers taught them. This was the temple that did, in fact, represent the Jehovah God, the true God. And so there's a transition time here. And we're going to see as you come through this, that the day comes when they realize, we're not to go there. We're not to go there. But that day is not yet. They're going to grow into that. But keep in mind, they grew literally in one day to thousands. You had 120 meeting. Then all of a sudden you had 3,000 come to know Christ. And each day more are getting saved. So by the time you come into Acts chapter 3, they're going on probably close to 4,000 in number. It's about the only place they can hold them all right now. Now they're going to start meeting in different homes and houses that we're going to see. But this is a large group. In this area, they can't all meet. So again, it's a time of transition. But over time, they will come to the conclusion that they need to leave the temple. And so it's on their way to the temple that they're going to meet the lame beggar. Now, this is a man. Has to have his friends carry him to the temple. He was known to be at this gate. And this definitely was the spot to be if you were a beggar. We know from Scripture, we look at different places they were at. We can see where they were at the main entrance on the highways coming in. You want, obviously, a location with a lot of people coming in. But the best location, if you could get it, is right where he is. It's the same location, by the way, seen in John chapter 9 with the blind man that Jesus had healed. And he's sitting at the place where the Pharisees, who love to look pious, are going to be walking into the temple. They're going to be very apt to show how spiritual they are because others are present and give some money. That's all it's really meant by alms, is just a giving of money. Or others who are coming in knowing that they get right with God, it's a prayer time, and they want to do something, you know, ministry-wise or for God, and they're also likely to give some money. So it's the place to be. If you're going to be a beggar, this is the exact place that you want to be. We know from Acts chapter 4, think about this, this man who's never walked one day in his life, he had a birth defect take place with his ankles and feet. He's over 40 years old. This guy's over 40 years old and has never walked a day in his life. It's all of God what's getting ready to take place. Again, think about that. Over 40 years old, has never walked one day in his life. He's at the gate like he probably did most days, trying to get some money. And he's put at the gate beautiful. I do want to mention this. All the temple gates, as you know, were incredible. But this one was the gate. It was the one people wanted to walk through. It was larger than all the other gates. Think about this. The thing was 75 feet high. That's huge. 75 foot high, 60 foot wide. It took 20 men to open or close it. It was made of a Corinthian brass. It had gold. It had different adornments all around it. Rich plates of gold. Josephus said it was adorned more than any other gate. It was just spectacular. It was the gate everybody wanted just to walk through when you arrived. And so, we have these three men meet. The beggar thinks he's about to receive some money from Peter and John. But he's going to receive something much different. You can just see when he first saw them, maybe the eye contact took place first. He's going to do as beggars would do, maybe put his head down and his hands out. And Peter's going to tell him, no, you're going to look up at me. It's not a coincidence that they met this day. It's not. This is all of the sovereignty of God. It's not an accident. This is like the Lord puts in our life each and every day, where He arranges those divine appointments. Where He puts the people before you, like in a Kohl's department store. Is that right? You met Brother Norris, Robert? I think it was in Kohl's department store. Both looking at different outfits. And Brother Norris, they start up a conversation. And he hands him a track, invites him to church. That's a divine appointment of God. Pat, with the passing of his wife, guess what church he happened to find? Amazing. It wasn't a coincidence this day. The Lord arranged it. God is going to receive great glory from it. Thousands are going to be saved, by the way. And this man's prayers will be answered. The Lord knows who to put in your life and when to put them in your life. Don't miss that. He sets up those times we need those divine meetings. I can think of the times God put people in my life when I needed them. Of course, the man who led me, the Lord John Norris. And I knew nothing of him at the time. I knew nothing of Baptist churches. And of course, we even talked a little bit this week. We talk every now and then. A few times a year, we'll talk now. Again, I didn't find him till New Guinea. I'd been praying about the Lord would let me find him again, because he left shortly after I got saved. It was in 6 months or 12 months. He had left, never heard, seen ever again. And, of course, when he left, I'm 13 years old. And I'm in the mission field and praying. I've been praying every day for not even 2 weeks. Anyhow, he emails me. He found my blog. And he said, I think I led you to the Lord. And I said, you did. But I was certainly grateful that God put him in my life. Little did I know at the time, he was a Tennessee Temple grad, and that was his very first pastorate. Or men like, I think when I was leaving New Mexico, heading to Korea, it was such a time when I would realize there were certain things that I was believing in independent fundamental Baptist churches that just wasn't right. Getting caught up in 1, 2, 3 prayer, and trying to figure out what's right and what's not, and a transitional time in my life, and meeting Jim Taylor. And what an influence that was in getting me more grounded in the Word of God. So we have the meeting take place. Now let's look at the miracle, verses 4 through 8. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Let me just put this in play right now. It's on my mind because I'm going to forget it. Peter's not announcing this for a big show in front of thousands right now. More than likely, the only one who heard these words are Peter, John, and that lame man. This isn't for Peter. This isn't for a big show for Peter to say, "Look at me." Verse 8. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple. Now they notice. Walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Let's stop there. I just want to go through verse 8, actually. So now we have the meeting. Peter sees him. John sees him. By the way, isn't it different now, their approach to them, when they saw the blind man in John chapter 9? And Peter tells them, "Silver and gold have I none." Let's stop right there before we get into the miracle. The gospel is in no way about money or material gain. In no way. The prosperity gospel that we see preached today is a false gospel and it's wicked. This verse is just one of many that makes that clear. This is a verse we like to quote, we like to sing. Yet, it's often so overlooked for those who follow the prosperity gospel. It is false. Listen, God is not here to make you rich or to take money from the wicked and give it into your hands. That's not what He does. It's false. There's a clip that I came across about a month ago. It was in nothing in preparing for this message, but when I was preparing for it, I said, I think it might fit. It does. Let me give the preview of that. This is an older clip, probably had to take place, I would guess, in the 1980s with Oral Roberts and Kenneth Copeland. And when I watched what was done, it almost produced a fear, like, oh my, I can't believe what he just said. And you would expect that every single person present would get up and walk out. You're going to see they give a standing ovation. It's incredible. Let's go ahead and go to the clip.
Brother Copeland, would you come and stand in my place? Lori, would you come and stand in Evelyn's place? Evelyn, would you come stand by me? There, Brother Copeland, and your dear wife, Lori, would you look at us? Look on us. Hey. Silver and gold have we plenty.
Listen, the prosperity gospel and all that goes with it. Isn't it amazing that you never find somebody who is theologically sound and grounded in the Word of God as a faith healer? Just the complete, utter mock, silver and gold I have. Why that didn't make people cringe and say, oh, what did he just say? Incredible. Kenneth Copeland is the same one now who on 3 or 4 different occasions in his church has ended the coronavirus permanently. I don't know if you've seen those clips. Oh, he has. One time he was talking about how it can't stand heat. He learned it can't stand heat. So he calls up the fires of hell and breathes them out of his mouth, and you see him blowing out of his mouth to end coronavirus for good in the United States of America. Still here? Incredible. Again, it shows it's not about God, but it's about greed. God is not here to feed your covetousness and your greed. He's here to receive glory and honor. So now let's get back to our text from the miracle. Peter comes to him and says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter's letting him know, one, this is not by my power. This is by Christ's authority. It's by His power. When He uses His name, when somebody says, you can use my name, that carries the weight, that carries the influence. That carries the power of that person. And you sincerely hope when you're doing that at some level that the name of that person is worth using. This also has the implication of even God's will, of Christ's will in this. So he comes to me, lets him know right off, this isn't by my power, this is in the name of Christ, it's by His authority, His influence, what He wants done. Peter then takes him by the hand and lifts him up, and immediately he was healed. His feet and ankle bones received strength. Just picture it, walking and leaping. Again, I've mentioned there's several different things that I want to watch, different DVDs in heaven. This is also one of them. Just to see this man for 40 years that has never taken a step in his life. Carried everywhere he went. A complete burden on others his entire life. And now here he is. He goes from one moment, a complete cripple, never walked, to athletic the next moment. All of a sudden, he's walking into the temple. You can see him making a ruckus. This guy's going to be excited just a little bit. Peter grabs him and lifts him up. He no doubt can feel the change, and I believe it was a visible sight as well. You can just imagine how deformed it must have been, never being used. I mean, we're dealing with a creative miracle taking place, with muscle being given instantly, bones healed instantly. You can no doubt see the change to a normal to two normal legs and feet instantly. And he walks in with him, and he starts to lose it just a little bit. You could just see him. Now is when he was from one of those southern churches, you know, that likes to run the aisles. The ones that scare you when you sit down and attend their services. Well, now he's fitting in there because he's definitely running the aisles there at the temple right now. He is leaping and he is shouting, and everybody knows who he is. You want to know why the Lord had somebody there that's been there for 40 years? Because everybody knows that man. Do you know how many times many of those men in there went to his mom and said, "Listen, we're praying for you. You need anything? How can we help?" Where they tried to encourage him. They know who he is. I mean, just the fact by where he's at the gate, it tells me that other people probably made sure that's where he got. I mean, he's at the place to be if you're a beggar. They all know him. And here he is, not just limping across. He's running. He's leaping. And you better believe he's shouting. You better believe it. Thanking God. Amazing. Lame for 40 years. In many ways, which I thought about doing another message on the exact same text, but I'm not going to, on how he does picture salvation. There's a lot of different commentaries cover all that. How he was born lame, just like us, we're born in our sin, coming down from Adam and the wicked condition that we find ourselves in with our sinful nature. He was poor. We're bankrupt before God. He was outside the temple, just like we are before the gospel and responding to it. He's healed wholly by the grace of God, and it is immediate. He gives evidence to God's healing in his life right away. There's also things about this miracle that I want to point out. One, it was unexpected. It was unexpected. Think about this. This miracle is not in response to this man's faith. It's not. Now, there's many times that God's miracles are in response to faith. That's not the point of it, but I'm just pointing out to you that this miracle is not in response to this man's faith. He was not seeking a healing. He was seeking money. That's all he thought he was going to get. And next thing he knows, he has this man that says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He grabs him by the right hand, and he feels his legs become normal. It was unexpected. It was immediate. This miracle was immediate. There was no delay. Creative in nature. And no doubt to all who are present. It was complete as well. It was complete. Again, as I've already pointed out, he's running like a football player after the healing. The purpose of the miracle was to authenticate the message of the apostles. Because guess who's getting ready to preach again? Peter. That's what we're going to get into. We're going to get into the message he preaches next week. He's getting ready to preach again. And by the way, just to look ahead a little bit, 5,000 of just men, not counting others who would come to Christ, of men are going to repent and place their faith in Christ. 5,000 more after what they just saw happened. Because it's going to authenticate the message. It's showing that Peter is in fact a true teacher. Do you remember Nicodemus in John chapter 3 coming to Christ? Remember what he said to him? "We know thou art a teacher come from God because of," what does it say? Remember? The miracles. The miracles. It's authentic. And by, because we can get in the Old Testament scriptures, the book of Isaiah, even get into is it Exodus or Leviticus, that deal just with that. It is demonstrating this is of God. This is undeniable proof that the power of God is coming through them. Therefore, they also can conclude with peace and assurance, so is their message. Remember, that's why Christ said about Capernaum, this is why your condemnation is going to be so fierce. It's going to be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Because they had this abundance of light given to them when they got to see Jesus Christ over and over doing amazing healings just like this, and yet they still denied Him. Again, the question is not, does God still do miracles today? The question is, does any man have the gift of healing like this? And of course, they do not. It was to authenticate God's message. Certain gifts were sign gifts that were to authenticate the message, because they did not have the book of Romans to run to and read yet. It didn't exist. It wasn't there. When the revelation of God was complete, there was no longer need. When that which is perfect is come. That's why in church history, you see it fade out before the end of the first century, because you had the completion of the revelation of the Word of God. There is no revival of it now here in the end days. So then lastly, we have marks from the miracle in verses 9 through 11. And the people saw Him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was He which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. They were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto Him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Of course, Peter saw it. We're going to see the next verse. He's ready to preach. He goes, I got my crowd. But we see what takes place. Number one, God is praised. You can see how grateful this man is. Running around, leaping, shouting, praising God. It wasn't worked up because of music. It wasn't fake because of what he was doing. The man had never taken a step in his life. God was praised. I still remember when I was 12 years old, when I heard the gospel and John Norris led me to the Lord. I remember sitting on the pew to the side, the service had ended. I did not go forward during the invitation. I'd wanted to, but it had ended and we were leaving. And I told my cousin, I can't leave. I have to go talk to him. And then, I knew Christ died on the cross for my sins. He resurrected. I didn't have questions about that. I mean, I grew up in the Catholic Church. We believe those things. But my faith certainly wasn't in Him. And as He was going through it, I remember the moment it clicked. I get it. I understand what it means that He died for me. And man, those tears just started flowing. Just couldn't even stop and just coming down. And He saw that and said, are you ready to put your faith in Christ? I am. Yes, I am. God is praised. Second thing we see from the mark of this miracle is people were amazed. Do you know nobody left there doubting? We get in that chapter 4 and they make that clear. Nobody doubted this was a miracle. Nobody's going to come the next day in the Jerusalem Gazette with pictures of this man running around walking somewhere. Because it's a genuine miracle of God. It's not a manipulation using music and emotions and playing on the hopes and faith of people. Which is wicked. A series of manipulations that's just... People were amazed. Think it's likely that this guy had been begging there for in the neighborhood of 25 years. 25 years. Being over 40 years old. When God works, it always brings wonder. The people were amazed. And Peter's getting ready to preach. It talks of how the lame man held to Peter and John. It is interesting, by the way. I did almost preach when I first started preparing this. I wrote down a series of notes on all the different verbs we used. I was going to make each point, a small point, and go through a series of the verbs preaching. It would have been carried, asking, expecting, giving, lifting, standing, walking, leaping, praising, and holding. The holding here is an interesting word, is what's used. It doesn't necessarily mean that he's physically holding on to him. It means he has the idea that he joined himself, remaining with, participating with. When they were getting ready to walk out, he was still walking out with them. He knew they had truth. Guess who's going to be one of the 5,000 who gets saved? It's going to be this fellow right here. He says, I'm not leaving them. I'm not. The prayer meeting's over with. He's staying right with them. He wants to be with them. Isn't it amazing? You don't see him. Could you imagine as he's walking out of the temple? All right, it's over with. He's healed. You don't see him getting all nostalgic. I think it's likely from the time he was around 15 years old that he'd been coming to that temple, trying to get to that spot. Maybe he couldn't cover it all that time, maybe just 20 years of that, but he's trying to get to that spot to beg for alms. Could you just see, as he's going there, if he told Peter and John, wait a second, this spot has so much meaning for me. I spent 25 years going there. You go ahead. No. He doesn't want to return. It's done. But boy, today, you see people so often, well, this is it. This is, you know, I've been here for years. You're missing something. You're missing something. He walks right by it and doesn't hesitate. No plans in going back. He holds on to Peter and John. He's staying with them is what the word means. Listen, the reality is, when there is conversion taking place, I do not believe, regardless of what we hear in a lot of our soul-winning teaching, I do not believe it because it's not scriptural. You do not have to beg and beg and beg and beg and beg somebody to attend church that was genuinely converted. Something's wrong if they don't want to go. Something's wrong. Nobody had to beg me to go to church after I put my faith in Christ. I realized what he did for me. And so the Lord is also using this event to give Peter a tremendous, like it says, they're coming into the porch area it's describing now is coming out into the area, the court of the Gentiles. It would hold a lot of people, as we're going to see. And so people are just flocking in. News is spreading within seconds over what just took place. The man is known. This was one of those divine appointments by God. This was all the sovereignty of God. Why he was lame from his mother all these years. So what was going to take place on this day? So people, in God's grace and mercy and compassion for us, could hear the message of why his son was here. And as we're going to see, thousands will place their faith in Christ on this day. Thousands. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Think about this. If you were to die right now, where would you go? If you were to die right now, where would you go? Are you certain that you have genuinely been converted?